All right. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Exodus 18. Moses has had an unexpected visitor. His father-in-law, Jethro, has shown up and has been listening and wants to learn all that has taken place thus far. And so he's learned all of this stuff about the journey up to this point. And then we pick the story up in verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses answered him, "Because the people will come to me and seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties to inform them of God's decrees and instructions." And Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only weary yourselves. You'll wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now, Lord, that you would give us instructions on how to apply this into our own lives. So relevant to so much. And I ask, Father, that we would hear a word from you. Help us to see ourselves where we need to see ourselves. Help us to avoid things that we don't need to see ourselves in. But help us, Father, to learn to lead and learn to follow you in a way that is the strengthening for us and for others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had a certain professor who was previously the pastor of the fastest growing church in the state of Nebraska. Became very well known because of the accelerated growth that he experienced there. And so I wanted to learn everything I could from this professor. I took him for a class that was actually on church growth evangelism. And I just sat and just soaked it in because I knew that I was listening to someone who had actually seen it happen. And so I was so enthralled by this professor that I made an appointment with him, the only professor I had in college or seminary that I had done this with. And I just wanted to sit down with him and just pick his brain. Right, I just wanted to talk shop. And so he invited me in. He was very warm and welcoming, and he just talked freely. I just had question after question. And we talked for well over an hour. But to this day, there is only one question that I remember asking him and remembering the answer to what he said. Just one. Now, we talked about a lot, but there was just one thing that he said that I remembered. I asked him this question: if you could, and I'm a young seminary guy, right? If you could give me one piece of advice, just one, about ministry, going forward, what would it be? And he took a breath and didn't take him long to think about it. And he looked me in the eye and he said, just burn for Jesus. Just burn for Jesus. Well, I took that as sage advice. I was young. I was ambitious. I was ready to set the world on fire, pedal to the metal. Couldn't wait to get started. However, I later discovered that the reason that this particular professor had left the pastorate of his growing church was because he had reached a point in his ministry where he had completely burned out. The same guy who told me to burn for Jesus had totally burned out for Jesus. And he wasn't wrong with his recommendation. We should burn white hot for Jesus. But we must offer ourselves, and the scriptures talk about it, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We want to give our all, right? Burn for Jesus. But there seems to be a line that if we cross it, we go from burning hot to burning out. And maybe you've crossed it. Carrie Nailwolf, leadership guy, does a lot of interviews online, offers a self-check for burnout because there was a point in his own life in ministry where he had experienced his own season of burnout. And so he gives this list as basically going, look, this is what happened to me. And so it kind of serves as a self-check, like a test. Am I burned out or am I burning out? And here's the test. Number one, your motivation fails you. Your motivation fails you. The passion you once had for ministry or leadership is gone. Number two, your main emotion is numbness. You no longer feel highs and lows. You're just kind of on a steady numbness. Number three, people drain you. People drain you. No one can energize you anymore. No one. Number four, little things make you disproportionately angry. They just kind of always got a short fuse. Number five, you're becoming cynical. Number six, your productivity is dropping. You may work the exact same number of hours, but you're getting less done. What number am I? Okay, yeah, next. You can't keep count. No, I'm just kidding. Next is you're self-medicating. You're self-medicating. You're coping mechanism has gone underground or dark, right? Whether it's overeating or overworking, which is ironic, or drinking or impulsive spending or even drugs, your chosen path has become self-medication over self-care. Next, you don't laugh anymore. And lastly, sleep and taking time off no longer refuel you. They don't help. Now, if you could check about five or more of these, you might be on your way to burnout, or you may already, in fact, be there. Burnout is much more than just being bored or tired. It's more than lacking the feeling that you had when you were saved. You know, oh, there was a day when I was so passionate, I just don't have that anymore, I must be burned out. It's not that. Burnout is a clinical condition that produces an emotional strain that can have debilitating effects on your body and your soul. Moses was on a path to burnout until he received some very sage advice. And it came from an unlikely source. It came from his father-in-law, Jethro. And instead of pushing down harder on the pedal, Jethro was basically saying, you got to let the foot off the gas. Jethro shows up for a visit, and he sits down with Moses to talk shop. And Moses tells him everything that's happened up to this point, right? How God has come through, and he rescued the people from the hand of Pharaoh. So he talked about, you know, these plagues, and he talked about the Red Sea, and he talked about the journey into the wilderness, and he talked about the grumbling. And then he talked about the bitter water that was made sweet, and then the grumbling. And then there was bread, manna in the wilderness, and then the grumbling. And then the water from the rock, the victory against the Amalekites. Man, that's a lot. Can you imagine that whole story? It's taken us quite some time to get to this point. It's a lot to take in. It's a brutal story. New word, love it. God has been incredibly faithful. Moses has been through a lot. He's been leading this whole thing. And it's enough to wear down the very best of spiritual leaders. But Moses has extraordinary energy. I mean, he's not a spring chicken, but he's got a lot of energy and resilience, and he's completely absorbed in the work that has to be done. And so the next day, which is where we picked up the text, the next day it's bring a father-in-law to work day. And now leading a million people through the wilderness clearly would be no easy task, especially when it comes to conflict resolution. A million people. And so Moses has assumed the task of being the judge over all of these people's disputes. Can you imagine? Man, everything from petty arguments to actual crimes against one another. And by the way, to make it even more complicated, there is no God-given law yet. We're not to Sinai yet. So as you can imagine, right, it's non-stop case after case from sunup to sundown. And then the next day you do it again. And the next day you do it again. And the next day you do it again. And you know this has to be taking a toll on Moses. He's 80 years old. It has to be taking a physical toll on him. Plus, listening to problems and disputes all day, every day, it has to be taking an emotional toll on him. And not even to mention that 50% of his decisions are going to make someone unhappy. And no one likes to be disliked, but Moses has to decide for someone and against another, every case. So there's this relational toll. It's lonely at the top. And here's Jethro, the father-in-law, and he's just kind of sitting back, and he's observing this whole thing for one full day. And at the end of the day, Jethro throws down some wisdom, some incredible sage advice. He says, this is not good. What you are doing is not good. It's not good, Moses. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people. It's not good for anybody. Verse 18, he says, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Now, let me just say right here that there's something we might need to think and consider, because many people, I believe, in Moses' shoes might have become very defensive at this point. Right? Moses could have been like, dude, you have been here for one day. You've been here for one day. Don't tell me how to do my job. And what do you do? Right, you're like a a sheep herder. You're a shepherd. Your name is Jethro, right? You're like from the Midian hillbillies. You lead sheep. I lead people. So what? Why would I listen to you? You know, sometimes it takes humility to accept sage advice. Pride will keep you on a path to crashing and burning. To be wise is to be teachable, even from people that you might think are not the best source, that don't know as much as you think you know. Question four for you is, do you have people you allow to speak truth into your life? Is there someone who you trust to tell you the truth in love? Moses was opening to listening to his father-in-law of all people. And Jethro says to him, what you're doing is not good. It's not good. So Moses is heading towards burnout. He's wearing himself out. And what he is doing is not good. And in fact, it still isn't. It's still not good. Since 2020, that's 6 years. Since 2020, there has been an epidemic in this country of ministerial burnout. I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about anyone who does leadership in the church in these particular days. Here's the statistics. 40% of church leaders, 40% are currently at a high risk for burnout. That represents a 400% increase since 2016. That's 4 years. 400% increase. 42% have contemplated leaving the ministry or the church completely. 42%. 70% of church leaders report to battling depression. 70%. 90% feel fatigued on a regular basis. 50% of church leaders feel unable to meet the demands of the job. 80% will not be in ministry 10 years from now. Only a fraction make it a lifelong career. On average, seminary-trained pastors last only 5 years in church ministry. 100% of 1,050 Reformed and Evangelical pastors had a colleague who had left the ministry because of burnout, church conflict, or moral failure. 91% have experienced some form of burnout in ministry, and 18% say they are fried to the crisp right now. Now, I think other people, not in church leadership, have also experienced burnout in the workplace. So this advice is not just for church leaders, but we can all find ourselves worn out and having lost our joy in our work and what we do. Experts tell us that the formula for burnout is high responsibility with low control and low reward. Let me say that again, it's really important. Formula for burnout is high responsibility with low control and low reward. And if that doesn't describe the majority of church leadership, I don't know what does. There's high responsibility, but there's absolutely no control over the results, zero, and there's often low reward, at least not yet. And I think that so many people in church leadership feel like ministry is like Sisyphus, right? Is the guy who rolls the rock uphill only to let the thing roll back down, and it's eternity. Roll it up, rolls back down. Push it up the hill, it rolls back down. It is an exercise in futility. That's been the formula at work in many churches since 2016. That has radically increased by 400% in 2020. I don't know what the latest statistics are. That's all I could find. But it seemed that after COVID, the burnout rates blew up, and we're seeing the results. John Mark Comer has said that ministry will either burn you out or burn you clean. I can't get that statement out of my head. As one who has personally teetered on the edge of burnout, that phrase has stuck to me like Velcro. What Comer means is that we can allow the stress of life and work to burn us out, or we can allow it to purify us by burning away the dross, the shadow side, the stuff in us that needs to go, the secret idols that we don't even know that we have. So how do we burn for Jesus without burning out? How do we do that? That's the question before us. And so in this text today, it provides us some sage advice. This guy named Jethro has some great things to say. And he offers us three words of counsel that I think we would all be wise to listen to, because I think there's a lot of us. We've been through a lot as a church. There's a lot of people who may be dealing with this feelings of burnout. So what do you do? Well, number one, know your limits. Know your limits. One of the major reasons we burn out is because we operate for extended periods of time outside of our abilities, our giftedness, our responsibilities, or our character. And we fail to put up borders. We fail to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. And we try to be all things to all people at all time, which is not exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said it. So we overfill our schedules, we overextend ourselves, and we wear ourselves to a nub. And if you stay exhausted for long enough, all of a sudden you figure out that even rest doesn't help. And so we need to ask ourselves this question: why? Why do we do this? What is really at the core of this? Is it because we get our identity from our work, from our ministry instead of Christ? Does our ministry success or unsuccess define who we are in our own minds? Am I still deep down searching for the approval of someone? Maybe even from God himself? Because here's the thing, man, burnout is often a gospel problem. You know, oh, I knew it was coming. Yeah, it is. It's because it's a thing. It is often a gospel problem because we know, right? We know in our heads that God loves us, but we think that he will like us more if we do more. We want to burn for Jesus, right? But deep down, it's because we're still seeking approval from God that we already have. Other times we're seeking the approval of people. We pretend to be things we're not. We play a role which we were not cast for. Right? We set aside our true selves and our true opinions and our true convictions to avoid conflict. And you do that for long enough, and you will wear yourself plumb out. These are the things that will either burn us out or burn us clean. The fact of the matter is that every single one of us are only human, right? I used to hate that as an excuse. There's a lot of truth in it, right? You have limits. You have limits, and you are not God. You are not omni anything. That is great news. You are a human being. I know that's stating the obvious, right? But the beauty of it is Being human comes with limitations, and I'm not sure we're aware of that. We're told we can do anything, that if we just put our minds, you can accomplish anything. That's the kind of what we tell young people that. You know what that is? Dumb. That's dumb. I've been watching the Olympics. I can't do anything that they're doing. Man, as much as I would like to, I am never, ever, ever going to do a triple axel on ice skates. Never going to happen, right? Our limitations are actually a gift from God to keep us humble and also to keep us in community, dependent on other people, right? We need one another, right? Your strengths and my strengths and my weaknesses and your weaknesses, they're different. They're all different, so that together we're strong. Does Moses think, man, he's the only person who can do this job? I don't know, maybe. Have you ever been guilty of kind of thinking like that? And if I don't do it, who will? If I don't do it, it's not going to get done right. We think the kingdom of God is going to come crashing down without us. And here's the thing. It's humbling, but it's the truth. God doesn't need our work for him. God doesn't need us. He isn't dependent on us. He can handle, it's his church, he can handle his church just fine with or without us. Jesus said, if we keep silent, the stones, he's not talking about the rolling stones, he's talking about rocks, the rocks will cry out. That is very humbling, right? God can replace you and me with a rock. But in his mercy, he has chosen to include us in his mission for our sake, not because he needs us. Jethro speaks truth to power. I love this. He says to Moses, verse 18, the work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Right? The day before, he couldn't even keep his arms up. Verse 22, or 21 and 22, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. So Jethro tells Moses, man, he needs to lighten his load by sharing it. One of the ways we grow as leaders is when we give our leadership away. And that's what Jethro suggests here. Select some capable men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and train them, and then give them some leadership, your leadership handed over. And some of them can oversee thousands and some hundreds and some fifties and some tens. I love this, right? The lower the number, probably meant the more intense the case they would listen to. It's exactly like the court system we have in America today. From the municipal courts to the Supreme Court. Moses, you're the Supreme Court. Moses would take on the most difficult cases because it would require the most time and focus and energy. But before Moses could do the most important cases, he had to give up all the other ones. He had to give up power. He had to give up authority. He had to give up control. He had to give it away so that he could do what was most necessary. And that brings me to the second piece of sage advice from Jethro. Put first things first. The first chapter, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we find Jesus, he's in high demand. Right, he's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. Word has gotten out about all of this. The crowds are seeking him out. He's just getting impacted with busyness and ministry. But Jesus doesn't get his success from drawing crowds, but from being with the Father. Mark 1, 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Jesus got away to pray in order to recalibrate his calling back to God's purpose. And Simon's like, "Man, things are rocking, man. Everybody's looking for you. You are needed right now." But Jesus didn't put immediate needs above his ultimate need and purpose. As important and good as that work was, Jesus had a higher and more specific purpose. And so he says, look, we're out. Let's go where I can preach. That's why I've come. So prayer and proclamation are the first things for Jesus. That's the first things for Jesus. It seems that the same thing was applied to Moses. Check it out. Listen again to Jethro, verse 19. "Listen to me, and I will give you some advice. May God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him." What's that? That's prayer. "And then teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave." What is that? That's proclamation. Same thing. So Moses didn't need to do all this work, especially in the flesh. He needed, first of all, to hear from God. And he needed to take the disputes of the people to God to seek wisdom from above. He needed to pray. And secondly, he needed to teach. The more he teaches the people how to live and behave, the less cases he's going to have to hear. Right? So prayer and proclamation, those are Moses' first things. Does that sound familiar, by the way, to anybody? Because we see the same first thing priorities in the early church, right? The apostles find themselves settling disputes. This time it's between Hellenistic widows and Hebraic widows, and here's how they dealt with it. Acts 6, 3 and 4. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you." It sounds almost exactly like Exodus, right? Jethro, "Go choose some men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It's the same thing again. That same thing, prayer, proclamation. And by the way, it's always in that order, right? Talk to God first, and then talk to people second. Listen, there are certain things that only you can do. There are some things that you cannot delegate. Every person has things that you cannot delegate. Now, you can only be a husband or wife to your spouse. Nobody else can take that role. You can only be the father or mother of your own kids. Put first things first. Nobody else can do that. Those things come first. But secondly, right, you have also spiritual gifts and passions and abilities and responsibilities that God has given you as first things. Put those things first. Because serving outside of your giftedness and calling is going to burn you out. If you say yes to everything, you will not be able to say yes to the most important things. And the ultimate first thing of all, the ultimate first thing for all of us, is our relationship and our walk with God. Everything that we do for God flows out of our walk with God. That brings me to the last and third piece of sage advice, which is simply this: make space for God. Make space for God. The godly pastor, Robert Murray McShane, Scottish pastor, he died at the age of 30. But he said something that is very striking. He said that my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. In other words, the best thing that we have to offer others as church leaders
is our relationship with God. It's the best thing we have to offer people. It's not our gifts. It's our relationship with God. Jesus said it like this in John 15:4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So before we bear fruit, we have to be in relationship. You can float along for a while on your gifts and talents, but it's not sustainable. You need communion with God and the people in your life, and the people in leadership need your communion. They need you in communion with God. Your kids need you in communion with God. Look at Jethro's last word to Moses, verse 23. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Isn't that great? In other words, if you listen to God, if you feed your own soul, you will be able to stand the strain, and the people you lead will benefit along with you. Basically, it's like you got to separate from the people for a time. You make space for time with God, and you do it for the sake of the people. One book on Olympic athletes was written by a trainer, and he says this, I thought this was fascinating, quote, at the Olympic level, the difference between an Olympian and a mere professional is not how hard they work, but how hard they rest. Isn't that fascinating? They all put the same effort, but the really great ones take their rest just as seriously as their work. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's kind of like this. This is what it feels like. Matthew 11. He says, come to me. Who? All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does that sound like burnout? Listen to the words he uses to the already weary and burdened. Rest, gentle, humble, easy, light. And these are the things Jesus says that he will give us if we yoke ourselves to him. Burnout happens when we yoke ourselves to other things, to other people's expectations or to the American value system or to our own inner shadow self or our needs, deep needs to succeed, right? We are plowing fields all on our own, driven by cultural and inner forces that one day we're going to wake up and go, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it anymore. But we're not the only ones who suffer when that happens, because everyone around us in our circle suffers as well. We have nothing left in the tank for others. The Apostle Paul once compared his ministry. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He said that in 2 Timothy 4. Being poured out like a drink offering. It sounds pretty heroic, man. I want to be, it sounds like being, you know, burning for Jesus. I just want to be poured out for Jesus. It's better to burn out than rust out. That's dumb. If we learn anything from the Apostle Paul, is that after he was poured out, you know what he did? He refilled. As soon as he says it, in fact, if you look at the passage in its context, as soon as he says that, he turns around and says, Timothy, I need you to come and bring Mark with you. I need the fellowship. I need the encouragement. And bring the books. Bring the books, right? I need friendship. I need study. He needs encouragement. And he needs continued just time in the Word to fill his tank back up. You know why? He didn't just want to be poured out once. He wanted to be poured out over and over for the glory of God and for the sake of his people and for the people he was called to reach. And so that meant constant refilling. Now, everything that I've said in this message thus far has been preventative. Now, Jethro sees that Moses is on a path to burnout, and he provides him with solutions before he gets to that point. But what about those who are already burned out? If this is you, right, if this is the stages, what if you're the dude that's already just like the people, the 18% who said, I'm fried to a crisp? You hear these preventative measures, and you're going, that would have been great 5 years ago. I needed this message 5 years ago. But think about it like this. If you're that point, what happens, right? What happens if you try, you're going, I need to relight myself. Right? What happens if you take that match and try to relight it? It's not only not going to relight, it's going to crumble. You can't relight a burned out match. What if you're already here? And you hear these solutions, right? Solutions like you can get them online. Just eat healthy and exercise, pray more, read your Bible. And those are just actually things that are added more to the list that led you to burnout in the first place. You're like going, you're telling me to do more? Being given more things to do when your motivation and energy is already dried up is like telling a depressed person, well, you just need to buck up and be happy. So to the already burned out, some of you are there, to the already burned out, my word for you today is simply this: rest. Rest. And by that, I do not mean get more sleep, take some time off. I don't mean that. Maybe you need that as well, but that's not what I mean by rest, because a lot of times that doesn't even work. No, I'm talking about resting in the finished work of Jesus. That kind of rest. See, the gospel is not self-help. It's just helping. The gospel is not self-care. It's just care. Jesus is not like the Egyptian taskmaster demanding you make bricks when you don't have straw. And maybe you don't have straw right now. He is tender towards you. Isaiah says this. I love Isaiah 42:3. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And he is barely lit. He will not quench you. The gospel reminds us that our identity is not the burned out match in the story. It's not who we are, right? We are the first match. We're the first one. We have been fully restored. The gospel reminds us that our identity, this may be how we feel, but that's who we are. That our identity is not our ministry. Our identity is not our ministry. We are the beloved of God. That's who we are, first and foremost. Being a burned out heap of ashes is not the will of God for us. It's not your destiny. It's not who you are in Christ. So set yourself rest in the finished work of Christ and stay there until your joy is rekindled and your soul is refreshed. I want to close with some words from Isaiah 61. I just wanted you to hear these words from the prophet, and I just kind of want you to just breathe in there. Breathe in there. Let your muscles kind of relax and just kind of take this in as truth for you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. It's a passage about Jesus. It's a passage about Jesus and what he gives to you. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor from the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that our identity is just simply son or daughter of God. Father, it is a joy to serve, to burn for you, but Father, to do so in an unhealthy way only brings harm to us and makes us ineffective. Father, I know that there are those who are somewhere on this pathway. Maybe they're feeling exhaustion. Maybe they're half burned out. Maybe they're fully burned out. I just pray, Father, that you would meet us all where we're at. This journey home is difficult. It's trying. It's hard. I want to especially pray, Father, for our leaders, for our staff, for our elders, for our teachers. I pray, Father, that you would help us to heed this, that you would help us, Father, to not feel like we need to pile on more to try to get ourselves healthy again, but Father, we would just take a deep breath and rest in your finished work. It's enough. It's enough. If we don't lift another finger, if we don't serve another day, it's still enough. Because our acceptance is not based on anything we do, but on everything Jesus did. And so I pray, Father, meet us in our exhaustion. And then help us, Father, to find the peace that our heart longs for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.